He's crying out. Habakkuk is basically calling God to stir up and revive the work that he said he'd do in judging Babylon. He asked God to make it known to his people in the midst of the years. Make it known to the people, O God. The years between Judah's judgment and Babylon's judgment. While God was preparing Babylon for his wrath, Habakkuk asked him to remember Israel by extending mercy to her by shortening the period of her suffering. That is basically what he's saying in verse 2. Remember. Remember. Do we ever sit back and look at our lives and we are grieved? Do we ever sit back and look at our complacency, our stubbornness, our lack of love, our greed, and just say, God, have mercy. Forgive us, O God. Or do we imagine that we are victims of circumstances, therefore we are not to blame for our circumstances? Maybe other people are to blame, maybe our parents are to blame, but we each have a cross to carry. Many times it is this flesh, so sinful, so self-centered, so greedy, so unconcerned about other people, so unconcerned about the things of God. And when we think about this sinful flesh, we must cry out and say, oh Lord, have mercy. We must be in a constant state of repentance because we are wicked, says the Bible. The church has become such a laughing stock, such a shame. And we can't say it's those people. We can't say it's these people. It's all of us. Are we challenging ourselves to rise above this flesh? Are we ashamed of this flesh? Or are we glorifying it with endless selfies? Are we glorifying it with, I don't know, whatever, cosmetic surgery, nice clothes? What are we doing? You see the grief in Habakkuk's tone. He's not only grieving for the chastisement that must come, but he's thinking this shouldn't have happened. But he has accepted, and he's asking the Lord to make the days shorter. Many times when we are receiving chastisement from God, are we accepting of it? Do we believe that we deserve it? Do we pray that we learn from the circumstances so that the days of chastisement are shortened? Or do we just wallow in self-pity? Do we start fasting and binding whatever demon we can imagine so that we get out of that situation? Praying without knowledge. Praying without direction. Verse 3. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. Selah. His glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. God who? At this point here, Habakkuk has taken, he has gone a slightly different direction. Right here, what is he doing? He's recounting, he's remembering the events that took place during the Exodus. What a glorious time it was for the Jews. That period when God was leading them out of Egypt. He chose to revisit the time when God had his judgment on the enemies of Israel, his people, and the miraculous signs and wonders that he used to deliver his people. Do we do that? When we are going through hard times, do we go back and say, wow, in spite of what is happening right now, I remember the other time, I was going through a situation that was seemingly worse, but God carried me through. Do we ever do that? Now, you won't be able to do that if you have not established a strong and meaningful relationship with God. You have not built history with Him. What are you going to recount? What are you going to base your faith on if you have not established a strong relationship with your God? Right from the time you say, I am born again, the history starts right there. You start establishing a strong relationship with your God. And then you see all the miraculous signs and wonders. When you're saved, that is when you pray and things happen. You think, yay! Yeah? At that point, you can even touch someone and you can probably stand up and walk. Yeah? To build your faith, your excitement about the family of God that you have entered. Yeah? When then, as you keep going, it gets a little harder. You stop taking milk. Now the meat comes in. You have to tear it off the bones. And it gets a little different. But you must establish a history between you and God. A history that you can recount on. This is what Habakkuk chooses to do. He's looking at a seemingly hopeless situation. What does he do? He goes back to Teman. He goes back to the days when God led the children out of Israel. We are going to see him take this train of thought, maybe up to chapter, towards maybe chapter 13, 14, 15. Yeah, about 15 there. So, verse 3 says, God who, Elohim, the Holy One, came from Teman. What was Teman? Teman was a large town in Edom. What was Edom? Edom was another name of Esau, who was the grandfather of Teman. Yeah? There's that place, I think it was a town established by him. Yeah? God came from Teman, the Holy One. The Holy One, the sovereign ruler from Mount Paran. Mountain just near, it was opposite Teman. Hence the Bible says Selah. Now a lot of you have seen that word Selah. And I've had different interpretations of what it means exactly. But as I was doing my study, I read that it meant a pause. Because this is a song. It's a hymn. Right? So, this is a pause made by the musicians. Why are they pausing? They are pausing most likely to change the key of the song. Imagine. Isn't that interesting? They are pausing to maybe change the key. Or maybe they are pausing to take the volume up and just have this crescendo of excitement. Yeah? Or maybe they are pausing, yeah, for contemplation or meditation. Or they are pausing most likely for an instrumental solo. Back then, normally the instrumental solo was a harp, yeah, or a guitar, yeah. So the instrumentalist would do his solo like normally what we do here. We let Christian, the electric guitarist, just, you know, solo. But that is not for show. It's not for you to look at him and gaze and like, oh my gosh. It is for you to meditate on what we have just sung. If you're saying he is God alone, he's unchangeable, unstoppable, we want to give you that cellar so that you can meditate on what we have just been saying. So that you can meditate on what you have just been saying. If you're saying you are God alone, are you actually thinking about what you're saying? Do you believe that or you're just excited about the music? So that cellar point is to give you that time to meditate, or that time to, you know, just reflect as the guitar soloist does his thing. Amen? So now you have been educated. Yeah? We have been educated, not just you. Alright. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory, his kingly authority covered the heavens. That is basically the sky. His kingly glory, his authority covered the heavens, filled with lightning and thunder, fire, smoke. All these were symbols of power and majesty and greatness of God. And the earth was full of his praise. Imagine the earth praising him. I would love to see the earth praising him. I'd love to see the mountains, the trees, the oceans praise him. What an awesome sight that would be. But if you tune into your spiritual eyes, you'll actually see that the oceans praise him, that the mountains praise him, because they are majestic. They are big, you know. They are crafted. Everything has a design. And through that design, nature gives glory to God. Hallelujah. Do you agree with me? Or you just think it is just tectonic plates that shifted, and then there was magma, then this magma came out of the ground, it solidified, and then we got mountains. No! Everything has a design, because it has a designer. Amen? Amen. The prophet pictured God as rising over his people like the rising sun, appearing over Teman, a large town in Edom, and Mount Paran, to the east of the Israelites as they left Egypt. He's looking at it from a historical yet poetic point of view. Yeah? It's important that even as you look at your history, try to throw in a bit of poetry. Lighten the situation. It's not as bad as you think. Yeah? Some of us, we take the struggles we are going through too seriously. That is the best time for you to get down and write a song, a beautiful song. You're going through rubbish. Everything has just fallen on your head. And that is when you go and you write a song and saying, Lord, you are good and your mercies endure forever. What a testimony. Yeah? That's what I mean when I say, can you come and testify? What is happening? You say, yes. I just got fired from my job. My girlfriend left me. I am broke. My landlord locked me out of the house, but I wrote a song today. What is that song? God, you are good and your mercies endure forever. Hallelujah. That's it. That is how we are called to live, people. And we are really falling short. Do you accept that?
Yes.
We are falling so short, people. We are falling short. And because we fall short, when troubles come, we are devastated. We walk away. We try to walk away from the faith, which is a useless attempt. Because if you're truly God's children, He will never let you go. You'll wander away. God knows wherever you'll go. Iraq, Iran, America, what? He will pull you back with His rod of correction and love. It will be painful. But He has assured the Father that everyone that has been given to Him, He will not lose, not even one. So you try and wander because your situation is bad. Uganda in the mye. Huh? I have gone somewhere. I have to go somewhere else to look for greener pastures. He will bring you back all humbled, without even a single thing to show of your conquests out there, so-called conquests. All you come back with is an iPhone 5. Yeah? That is your achievement. You're running away. It's too hot. God is creating and building history with you, and you cannot see it. You're running away. You're challenged and you're saying, Calvary Chapel, I think there is no spirit there. There's no anointing. There's no anointing. I tell you, this problem started when I joined Calvary Chapel. That is when all my troubles began. When I left the prophet's church, that is when all my problems began. I have to go back to the prophet. God is telling you, my friend, you are iron, and I am going to sharpen you. You're dull right now, and it's going to be painful. There's going to be a lot of noise. Yeah? But at the end, you'll come out sharp. Do not run away. Recount. Where has God brought me from? I'm writing a song. And even if you don't sing it out loud, keep it somewhere in your journal, in your diary. Because one day you'll remember and say, oh, I remember this. I wrote this song when I was going through this and this and this. And look how far. Ebenezer, look how far you have brought me. Hallelujah. Yes, this is what Habakkuk was doing. He was looking at it from a poetic point of view. It was dreamy and it was full of glory. It was a wonderful time. Yeah? And he chose to look back on how the Lord delivered them. They would see him, the children of Israel. We would see him in this bad situation. The same way they saw the sun rising in the east. The same way they saw him on Mount Sinai. When he gave them the law of Moses. These were glorious days. These were days when they, you know, God was right there with them. And right now he doesn't seem to be there, but he actually is. He's working in the background. If you get a chance, read Deuteronomy 33, verse 2. Then you'll see what it was like. Verse 4. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand. and there his power was hidden. Thinking, what? His brightness was like the light. Okay, his hand, he had rays flashing from his hand. It's like a sci-fi movie. And when the alien appears, yeah? I'm thinking, rays coming out of his hands. This is sci-fi. What? Yeah? And then it says, and there his power was hidden. Like, what? You just say that his what? His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hands. And there his power was hidden. That just sounds like a contradiction. First we are like, oh, wow, lights are coming out of his hands. And the Bible is saying his power is hidden. Meaning you ain't seen nothing yet. Hallelujah. Yes? Right now he's shining. And he's saying, open your eyes and see the light rays coming out of my hands. But also know that you ain't seen nothing yet. There is more coming. The things I have prepared for you, you do not know. You can't imagine. If I could send my only son to the cross to go through all that crap he went through, how much more with him am I going to do for you? Hallelujah. How much more is he willing to do for you? But we forget. We forget. We forget because we are so entranced by the situation. We forget. Or maybe we don't even forget. We have no basis. We have no reference point. We have not invested into the relationship we have with God. We have not spent time with him. You know, we are not serving him. We are not living for him. How do we expect to build history with him? Many times he was taking us through this and that, and we did not realize that his hand was in all that struggling and suffering. He was always there. And then we miss the history. But this man looks back and says, his brightness, his splendor was like the light, as bright as the sun, dazzling and flashing, probably brighter than the sun. Probably brighter than the sun. But because the brightest thing he had seen was the sun, so he didn't have any other reference point, right? We think, imagine the sun is the brightest thing in our solar system. But there are stars way brighter than the sun. Yeah? His brightness was like the light. He had rays. Now, the King James Version, for one reason or another, says horns. He had horns flashing from his hand. I'm sure, King James people, I think you've seen that. You're wondering, what is this man talking about? Rays. But it pretty much means the same things. I think it was like horns of light. Yeah, sometimes they had horns that they transformed into torches. Yes, anyway. Yeah? Flashing from his hands, and there his power was hidden. The radiance of the Holy One's glory was like the sunlight. Power seemed to flash from his fingertips as rays. The rays from his hands were a reflection of power. But this was just a small display of his power. Most of his power remained hidden. Most of his power remained concealed. Maybe one day we shall see that awesome power. I don't know. Maybe we shall see it. Maybe he'll choose to make it unhidden and reveal to us. Verse 5. Before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. What? Before him went pestilence? Now what is this? We have come from a glorious picture of rays and light, and then there is pestilence? God is walking with disease. What? He's walking with an epidemic. What is going on? Before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. What is going on here? What is happening? Pestilence, devastation, disease. This was the disease that went and wiped out the Canaanites during that time as he was moving. And the fever, King James Version says, burning coals. My goodness, this King James man. Burning coals. I think when you had a fever, they'd lay a hand on your forehead and say, oh my goodness, he has the burning coals, or he has burning coals in his head. Yeah? So don't get confused. Followed at his feet. The fever, the burning coals were at his beck and call. He controls disease. Imagine. He will send disease to your enemies and wipe them out, leave the land clear for you if he wants to do so. Fever is just waiting there, saying, Master, when is my turn? When is my turn? Huh? He's just saying, you just chill. Pestilence has gone ahead to do the work. Yeah? So just wait here at my feet. Imagine. Yeah? Incredible. As God moves through the earth like the sun, His holiness burns up whatever is in front of Him. Basically, His holiness. Can you imagine? Because whatever God does, even if He does it through pestilence, it's not bad. It is holiness. Do you agree? Yes. Even when He sends disease to attack people, it is His holiness that is burning them. Because He's not going to destroy righteous people. It is His holy judgment that goes forth and destroys His enemies and the enemies of His people. Imagine, paint a picture of the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Lord of the universe. I don't even know what title suits Him best. But He's walking the earth. Yes? He's a king. He's a dignitary above all dignitaries. Of course, He's going to have escorts. Pestilence will most probably be His armor bearer, His shield that goes before Him. When important people moved back in the day, it wasn't just one person that moved. It wasn't the important person alone. It was an entourage. He had, you know, like guys going before him, and he had servants behind him, probably like a shield bearer, protecting him from arrows just in case, and servants behind him at his beck and call. Yeah? That's how the Lord moved. That is the kind of picture Habakkuk is trying to paint here of what exactly was happening. Verse 6. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations. And the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. Hallelujah. He stood. Who was he standing with? He wasn't just standing. We are still recounting what happened in the Exodus. He stood with Joshua. Remember? He stood with Joshua and the rest of the Israelites. And he measured the earth. I think he measured the earth. Probably some scholars think that is the time when he divided the land. He apportioned it. Yeah? To the 12 tribes. He looked. He looked. He didn't just look. He looked with anger in his eyes. And he startled. He surprised. He shocked. He frightened. King James Version says, drove asunder the nations. Not just any nations. Our God is not going to startle. He's not going to just devastate. He's not going to shock just any nations. These were heathen nations. They were cursed nations. The Bible goes on to say, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. Hallelujah. What ways are everlasting? What are His ways that are everlasting? His wisdom, His goodness, His justice, His holiness, His faithfulness, His power, His love, His patience that He uses to govern His church. All these things are everlasting. That is what Habakkuk is saying. You must hold on to those things that are everlasting. You must embrace His wisdom, His goodness, His justice, His holiness, His faithfulness. For He's a just God. He's a kind God. Everything about Him is good and everlasting. When we go through certain circumstances that seem not to make sense, that seem to step on us, we can hope that God will come and fight for us the same way He fought for the Israelites. That same power is what He is going to use to come and rescue us. So we cannot at any one point feel sorry for ourselves, just curl up into the fetal position and wait for death. No. That same power will come through and help us through our circumstances. It is through everlasting loving kindness that God has embraced His church. It is through everlasting kindness that God embraces me and you. And He is going to do everything in His power to deliver me and you. Hallelujah. Verse 7. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. I saw. At this point, he's not there. But in his mind, in his understanding, as he's recounting, he sees it. He sees the tents of Cushan in affliction. These guys dwelt in tents. They were in fear and pain. The curtains, what curtains? These were the curtains that they used to surround their tents with. Maybe for privacy or shield from the dust. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. He's being very poetic here. He's still recounting that story of the Exodus. What is he saying here? What did he see? He saw the semi-nomadic Ethiopians and Midianites. Remember who was referred to a Cushite or a Midianite? Do you remember who that was? Moses' wife. Remember? Yeah? Probably same people. They are watching the events and they're like, oh my gosh, what is going on? Oh my gosh. Yeah? Habakkuk saw them trembling from both sides of Mount Sinai. They were witnessing the power of God, how great it was. They probably saw him parting the Red Sea and they're like, what is going on? We have never seen power like this. And they were really, 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 really frightened. That's what Habakkuk is saying. Verse 8. Oh Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses? Your chariots of salvation? It's a question, but it's a rhetoric question. He's not really questioning. He's, thinking about it. He's musing. It's a rhetorical question. Oh Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation? Now he changes. Habakkuk changes from describing the manifestation of God's power. He changes from describing the reaction of the peoples. Now he's describing God's power on earth, what it was like at this point. He remembers the miraculous dividing of the Red Sea and the Jordan when the Lord did all that to make passage for his people. People who were going to deny him. People who were going to rebel against him. People who were going to put him on the cross. Can you imagine? But he's doing all this for them, even knowing that these people are going to rebel. That these people are going to rot in this desert for 40 years. They're not even, most of them will, they will not see, none of them will see the promised land. Can you imagine? And he's still doing it for them. Yes? The Red Sea. Of course, then the Jordan, that was another story, that was another generation that moved on. Yeah? God was demonstrating his power through the salvation of his people as a divine warrior riding his chariot. When you think about your salvation, do you think about it as God demonstrating his power? Power over sin, power over death, power over hopelessness. Or do you look at it as something trivial? Yeah, I got saved. Yeah, one day I just woke up. What? I walked into this church. And for your thinking, it was just like that. But there's a battle in the spiritual world for your soul. Yeah? By the power of God, you are able to break free from those chains. And that's how his salvation came into your life. With a rhetorical question, or with rhetorical questions, Habakkuk was stating that God was not angry with the Nile or the Jordan or the Red Sea when he parted them. It was merely a sign of favor to his people, Israel. Amazing. Favor. These guys had more favor that they knew what to do with. From the start to the finish, the God of Israel is shown to be the victor over all individuals and over all nations. He is the champion of those who follow Him. Is He your champion? Yes, He is. Are you letting Him be your champion? That is questionable. Are you going to let Him fight for you? Or are you going to try to fight for yourself? When you finally fail, that's when you're going to cry out and lament to Him. We have to let Him be our champion day in, day out. Because we are in the land that belongs to the enemy. This is Satan's domain. Yeah. But God wants to be our champion. Only if we will step aside. That's when He will be our champion. Verse 9. Your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows. Selah. Meditate. Pause. Change key. Your bow was made quite ready. King James Version says, your bow was made quite naked. Meaning the case was taken off. You know how all these arrows are in a case? But when you see them come out of the case, you know war has begun. Yes? Fighting is going to take place. That's why the King James Version describes the arrows as being naked. They were no longer sheathed. They were no longer in their case. Your bow was made quite ready. The arrows were ready to be used without further delay, without further ado. It's time to pull out these arrows and attack the enemy. Oaths were sworn over your arrows. By this arrow here, I swear that my people will be delivered in my own name. Hallelujah. Meaning that arrow will go out there and accomplish deliverance for His children. His arrow will go out and quash sin. His arrows will go out and strike the enemies of Israel. And He swore an oath. He swore an oath over those arrows. And the promises were made to their fathers, to Habakkuk's fathers, to drive out the Canaanites. Remember, we are still talking about the Canaanites? Yeah, it's very easy to switch back to the Babylonians. We are still talking about the Canaanites. Yeah, he's still in that trance or whatever it is. Not really a trance, but a reflection. Yeah? Selah. Pause. You divided the earth with rivers. Meaning, our God, our King, our loving Father, made rivers in the desert for them. Hallelujah. Imagine you're in the desert place and suddenly there are rivers. Amazing. He pulled His powerful bow out and prepared to use it. He called for many arrows. What were these arrows representing? They were representing rods of chastisement to shoot at His enemies. God had collected and prepared weapons and pledged on them an oath for the destruction of His enemies. I wouldn't want God to pledge an oath on an arrow to strike me. That would just be, oh my goodness. That would just be devastating. Meaning, come what may, the arrow will strike you and destroy you if you're God's enemy. If He swears an oath and a pledge, places a pledge upon it, it will do its work. Now, why does Habakkuk paint this kind of picture of an oath being made over an arrow? It almost sounds like witchcraft. See someone pulling an arrow, then he starts speaking. He fires it. Is that what it seems like? Yeah? Well, it was basing on, this was a tradition. Yeah? Ancient times, towards the eastern part of, wherever they were from, warriors would sometimes empower their weapons with magical formulas. Pulls out his sword and you see him speaking upon it, blah, 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 blah. And he kisses it, he waves it around, then he goes to war. And you see it sometimes in movies. Yeah? What were they doing? They were putting magical formulas. They were pledging, they were putting oaths on their weapons. Yeah? And Habakkuk, interestingly, depicts God as doing something like this. I think he was trying to paint it in human terms that they would understand, because they were used to seeing that kind of behavior. They would put oaths, magical formulas on their arrows. That's what they did. So that explains that, hopefully. Verse 10. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. He's giving these mountains and waters and seas, and he's giving them human qualities. He's personifying them. The mountains trembling? Mountains don't tremble, right? The deep uttered its voice. Can the sea speak? Does it have a voice? Can the ocean speak? And lifted its hands on high. What? Poetry. This is how he's looking at the situation. Now, some would say the mountains back in the day were a representation of kings. Every time when they wrote their hieroglyphics, you know, like that Egyptian writing where you try to read what they are saying and you're seeing animals, birds, what, thinking, what is going on here? So many times when they're writing their hieroglyphics, kings, when they were mentioning a king in a writing, they drew him like a mountain. Yeah? You didn't know that. Now you know. So maybe he was talking about the kings who saw him and trembled. Or maybe it was an actual mountain trembling. Yeah? The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice. Imagine the deep with a dreadful roar like a mighty voice. God is passing by, and the oceans have no choice but to acknowledge his presence. They become alive. They are like, they suddenly develop human qualities. They must simply worship and give glory to the King of Kings. Isn't that amazing? He's passing by a mountain and it starts shaking. He's saying, what is he doing here? He's supposed to be up there. He's passing by us. Who are we? We are the created. The ocean, the river, the sea, yeah, is quaking and it's groaning with a deep voice. Maybe it's worshiping with a strong voice, saying, Yahweh, Yahweh, the great and mighty and holy one. That's what's happening here. And lifted its hands on high. The deep, the ocean, lifted its hands on high. Testified its obedience to the command of God. Hallelujah. Many times, the Spirit of God is telling you, lift your hands on high and worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're thinking, but my neighbor will look at me weirdly and think, what is wrong with this one? Hyper-spiritual, showing off. Yeah? Do you think that the ocean cared what the mountain thought at that moment? No. What will the rivers think? No. Yahweh is passing by. I must shout a shout of praise. And I must lift up my hands in submission, in praise, in glory to the Most High God. That's what Habakkuk is saying here. Yeah? Verse 11. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows they went. At the shining of your glittering spear. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows they went. At the shining of your glittering spear. What are those glittering spears? Those were his agents of judgment going out. When you read Joshua chapter 10 verse 12 to 13, it says, then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still over Gibeon. and moon in the valley of Ajalon. What? What confidence is he coming with at this point? What authority? How dare he command the sun and the moon to stand still? But he's not coming with his own authority. He knows who is walking with him. He saw him parting the Red Sea for crying out loud. He knows God is with him. When you walk with God, you can't go wrong. He's right there. When you walk with him, you know his will. You will stand and command the sun to stop, to stand still, and it will stop. As you walk with him, you know his will. Hallelujah. And that's how Joshua was walking. He was walking the will of God with the rest of the children of Israel. And he knew it was the will of God for him to command the sun to stand still and the moon to stand still. Wow. He had history with God. He knew God was going to do it because he had been walking with him for some time. Hallelujah. Are you walking with God? Are you ready to embrace the miraculous in your life? You will not see those miracles if you are not walking with him. You won't know his will. You won't know his ways. But Joshua assured the sun to stand still. Because, I want to say in verse 13, Joshua chapter 10, so the sun stood still and the moon stopped. Wow. Few of the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasha? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. Joshua is even saying, my friend, you're doubting. Is it not written in the book of Jasha? It actually happened. Some scientists are here while calculating time and what, and they discovered that 24 hours were missing. I don't know how they did it. They used mathematics, blah, 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 blah. And they discovered, wait a minute. According to our calculations, a full day is missing. How can that be? Maybe our calculations are wrong. Then they do it again. And what did they discover? A full day was missing. I'm like, duh. Yeah. Joshua did that. Verse 12. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. What is indignation? Righteous anger because of injustice and sin. You trampled, you broke to pieces, you smashed the nations, the heathen nations, in anger. Verse 13. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head of the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck. Selah. Meditate on that. Chew on that. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. He had gone forth as a warrior to save his people. This is God. And to deliver his anointed one. This may refer to Moses, according to some scholars. In his battles with Israel's enemies, the anointed one. Or it may refer to Cyrus. If you read Isaiah chapter 45, verse 1, Cyrus is referred to as the anointed one. Or maybe even the Messiah. In Psalm chapter 2, verse 2, Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. The Bible goes on to say, you struck the head from the house of the wicked, by laying bare from foundation to neck, Selah. You struck the head of the house. This was either in reference to the king of the Canaanites in the past, or to the king of the Chaldeans, which was yet to happen in the future. At this point, nobody really knows who Habakkuk was referring to. The Lord had also destroyed the leaders, struck the head, as the Bible says, of many evil nations that opposed the Israelites. And he began with the Pharaoh. Remember? He had disabled their nations as thoroughly as if someone had torn are building off its foundation. Wow. What imagery. What poetry. Selah. Pause and meditate on this, because in the future, this is what God was going to do to the Chaldeans. That's basically what he was saying. Verse 14. You thrust through with his own arrows, the head of his villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You thrust through with his own arrows and the head of his villages. The Lord used the enemies, the Canaanites. He used their own weapons to kill their leaders. He was outraged. He was like, surely there will be vengeance. He used their own weapons to kill their leaders. That's what Habakkuk is saying. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. They came out with violence, invading from all sides. When you look at a whirlwind, it just keeps rotating like this. Huge wind can grow over 4 miles wide, just sucking everything. That's what it seemed like. That is the imagery that Habakkuk is creating here. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. Israel's enemies had stormed to the promised land with great enthusiasm to scatter God's people, to destroy them, to devour them, like those people who are oppressed and destroyed in secret. That's what was happening here. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. Verse 15. You walked through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great waters. God had parted the Red Sea as though he rode through it on a horse or on horses, causing it to move away, leaving dry land for his people to walk out of Egypt. Verse 16. So at this point, yes, he has stopped now recounting. He has stopped recounting. So now he's back. Says, when I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. When I heard, what was he hearing? What did he hear? That the dreadful destruction God threatened against Israel. There was destruction coming against Israel. When he heard this, his body trembled. His lips quivered at the voice, at the report of the Lord. The Lord was coming. He was coming to cause destruction on Israel. And I trembled in myself. He was shaken. He was stirred, that I might rest in the day of trouble. Maybe not shaken out of fear, but woken up, that he might rest in the day of trouble, that he would remember and rely on God's mercy and providence. Hallelujah. Bible goes on to say, when he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. He who, the king of the Babylonians, when he comes up to the people, to the Jews, he will invade them with his troops. His huge army. Habakkuk trembled all over as he waited for the day of Babylon's invasion of Judah. He could do nothing but wait patiently for the Babylonians to grow stronger and for judgment to come on Israel. A terrible feeling to know that calamity is coming, that he could do nothing to prevent it. But he could endure the prospect because he remembered that the God of Israel had consistently defended Israel in the past and had promised to do so in the future. Before all this, when he heard about the powerful Babylonians, all he wanted to do was just talk to God and say, God, really, really, this can't happen. Why this? Why? Remember how he was questioning him. But now, at this point, his tone has changed. Right now, he's just willing to listen and to wait He's waiting to see how the Lord is going to destroy the Babylonians. His mindset has changed. Whenever we find ourselves getting worked up, we're worried, we're scared, we can't sleep, we think the sky is going to fall on our heads, we need to stop. We need to pray. Stop! Stop your worrying. Stop your fidgeting around. You're thinking, oh, this, woe is me, what? Stop! If you're a child of God, stop! Pray. Pray for direction, for strength. And then wait on the Lord. Otherwise, you are going to do something stupid. Otherwise, I am going to do something stupid. You are going to say something stupid that you cannot take back. This situation is terrible. Oh my goodness. Sleepless nights. Worry. You can't eat. You're running up and down. You're calling everybody you know. God is saying, this is just between me and you right now. Don't go and start, you know, shouting and worrying and crying like the heathens. Just stop. Let us keep conversing. I will carry you through this situation. Keep talking to me. I will reassure you. I'll tell you what you need to do next. And above all, I want you to wait on me. Don't rely on your own wisdom. Don't rely on what books say. Don't rely on what the psychiatrist says about you. Just wait. And I will show you what you must do in this situation. Just wait and you will see the power of my salvation. Just wait and you will see the power of my deliverance. It's what God is saying here. Verse 17 and 18. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Hallelujah. Amen. Though the fig tree may not blossom, I rely on my fene tree to provide me business. But this useless tree has not blossomed for 4 seasons now. Surely I'm going to die. Won't I die? Though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food. Uganda is going into famine. We are in trouble. All sorts of famine, reports of hunger. There's already hunger in the country. Some are predicting till 2018. Are we going to worry? Really? After we have seen all that the Lord has brought us through, even when there is massive corruption, many of us are still thriving. We are still looking healthy. How many civil wars have we gone through? But people come to this city and they marvel. They're thinking, I thought it was just a bush. After all that Amin did to this country. After all that happened in Obote's regime, we come here and we don't expect the technology, we don't expect, you know, to find buildings. We still imagine you're living in huts. Okay, maybe in some areas, you know. The war took us 30 years back. Can you imagine? We are 30 years behind most countries. We are 30 years behind Kenya. So when you go to Kenya, don't start saying, hey, mama, hey. We are 30 years behind them. Can you imagine? But we are here. Hallelujah. Will a little famine or drought or whatever scare us? Will a little famine scare us? No. We need to embrace this attitude. What does he say? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Verse 19. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. And he will make me walk on my high heels. Now, thinking, high heels? What? No, not high heels. Yeah. He will make me walk on my high heels to the chief musician with my guitar, with my string instrument. What is he saying? The sovereign God, our God, Habakkuk's master, was the source of his strength. Even though the prophets, even though Habakkuk's legs were shaking and he was scared, God enabled him to walk through dangerous valleys. He was as swift as a deer or a gazelle through the wilderness. Imagine. And then the Bible says, to the chief musician with my stringed instruments. I find that very interesting. Suddenly you're talking about God, 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 and his power. You are like a deer, a gazelle. Then suddenly it says, to the chief musician with my string instruments. What is he saying? He's basically giving the directions to the choir director. Because remember, this is a song, right? Had you forgotten that it was a song? This is a song. Yes? Because they used this chapter as part of the worship. Yeah? The Israelites used this as part of their formal worship. And what does Habakkuk do? He specified the use of stringed instruments to accompany the singing. Because stringed instruments most likely set the proper mood. Hallelujah. You need to learn how to play the guitar. Stringed instruments so that you set the proper mood for worship. Hallelujah. In conclusion, Habakkuk was about to go under. When he started this book, he was filled with despair. He just didn't know what was going on. Destruction, violence, strife, conflict, injustice, and wickedness were all he could see. But he cried out to God, and his cry did not go unheard. The Lord not only answered his complaint, but also provided the confidence needed to lift him from the miry clay. His journey was not exactly an easy one, but it was certainly worth it. Our journeys will not be easy right now. You're alone, you're single. Right now you're going back to a cold 4x6. All you have is your blanket to warm you. Brother, sister, take heart. The Lord is with you. Yeah? This journey will one day be worth it. Only if you wait on the Lord, if you remain pure in His ways. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Habakkuk teaches us to face our doubts and questions honestly. Take them humbly to the Lord. Wait for His word to teach us. And then worship Him no matter how we feel or what we see. Amen? Should I read that again? Habakkuk teaches us to face our doubts and questions honestly. Take them humbly to the Lord. Wait for Him to teach us. And then worship Him no matter how we feel or what we see. I like that. This book, the book of Habakkuk, can be a great help to us if we are discouraged about our present circumstances. What are your circumstances right now? What are you going through and you're thinking, I'm dead. There is no hope. I can't get a job. I can't get work. I can't do this. I can't do that. Let this book be a source of encouragement. We can't see anything good coming in the future. We may be in that place. This book helps us to adjust our attitude from one of being pessimistic, filled with doubt and even despair, to an attitude of optimism. You're optimistic and you are rejoicing. The crucial issue here is whether we will listen to God and believe in Him. Will we exercise faith, brethren, through these hard times? I was telling my choir members as we were going through our devotion on Sunday, saying, look here, we have to constantly approach God with praise and thanksgiving. That has to be our attitude. We can't keep crying. We can't keep lamenting. We can't keep mourning. Because God is working. Whatever you're going through right now is temporary. But come to Him with praise and thanksgiving. And Habakkuk chose to do that. And look how lightened the Lord was. The Lord on his shoulders was. Yeah? We have to constantly go to Him with praise and thanksgiving. Do not doubt. Do not fear. Do not fret. Hallelujah. Can we please stand?